Jeremiah 9. Okay, give you a little background here with Jeremiah. Remember, he was the last prophet in Jerusalem before Babylon conquered them. So what happened is that if you take an army and put it around Lowell, because Jerusalem was actually a smaller land mass than Lowell, and so you put this army strategically around the city, and anybody that goes out gets popped, and anybody that gets in has to, you know, run out of supplies. So it took 18 months, and the supplies ran out after 18 months. And so Jeremiah writes about what he sees. That's the book of Lamentations. But in Jeremiah 9:23-24, he reveals what God glories in. So if we discover what God glories in rather than man, then we could turn around and glory in the same thing and become a blessing to God. Now, I'm sure most of us have heard this, especially the older generation will say something like, wow, that song was a blessing to me. Okay, you're a blessing to me. And, of course, the idea of that is that what you did was a great encouragement to me. And the word encouragement has the word courage inside. So when you encourage somebody, you are bestowing courage to that person to do what they need to do to please the Lord. And so, but yet, a lot of times people are like, okay, this church isn't a blessing to me anymore. I don't get a blessing. How about becoming a blessing? How about finding out how you and I can be a blessing to God? If I were God, and I'm glad I'm not, I would be depressed. 7 billion people, the vast majority could care less what he thinks. You'd feel like a failure. Okay, but how about let's become the exception to the rule and be a blessing to God? So if we find out what he likes or glories in, then we glory in that, and in return, we're a blessing to God. Okay, Jeremiah 9. Verse 23 and 24, it's just two verses here. Now, Paul takes this same idea and expands on it in 1 Corinthians 1, so that's where we're going to go there. So, in verse 23, you see what man glories in. So, he says, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. I'm educated. I got me an education. Okay, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Okay, you see that at any gym place where the guy's in front of the mirror, you know, looking at the mosquito bite right there, glorying in that. Okay, and then he says, let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. That I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. So that's what he glories in. Now in 1 Corinthians 1. Before we read this, I'd like to go ahead and pray. Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to focus on your word. And I pray that you'd help us to live our lives to seek to be a blessing to you. And then obviously to others, but yet when we're blessing to others, help us to do it in a fashion that's a blessing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, 1 Corinthians 1:26. Okay, if you drop down to 31, you'll see where it says that according as it is written. So in 31, so what Paul is doing, he's going back to Jeremiah, and he's going to focus on what Jeremiah said, and then he's going to apply that in the New Testament. So in verse 26, he said, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. The reason why God does that. So if you look at the people of the Bible, you'll have Abraham in the front of the Bible, so he's a rancher. Okay, and then you got Joshua, and he's a military guy. And then Samuel, he was a priest, Jeremiah. And then you get into the New Testament, you got the apostles. The first four were fishermen. Okay, so that, you know, people would say, fishermen? Fishermen. So he would pick the lowly. Now, of the ones that were highly educated and powerful, the exception proves the rule. So Moses would have been highly educated. Paul was highly educated, but then he turned around and became a tent maker. So you got this idea here. Then in verse 30 he says, But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Okay, so this is the idea what we're going on. Now, the average, this idea has been ingrained in us, all of us, that most people value another person by three criteria, and the value will be beauty, intelligence, and wealth. That'll be the three. If somebody's got money, billionaire, millionaire, you know, then they're somebody, you know. And if they're handsome or if they're pretty, okay, then they're going to look at them, okay? And if they've been educated, you know, and they got a diploma, you know, I mean, that's really highly educated. And we're not against getting education, just don't let it get you. Okay, so this is the idea. And so what we do, we ingrain this in our children, where you see a little girl, we say, you're such a pretty little girl. So for the females, it will usually, in the criteria, will usually be beauty first. And of course, that's in the eyes of the beholder. Beauty first, and then wealth and intelligence will kind of can switch. That's how a man values that of a female. For the male, as we look at a little boy, you're such a smart little guy. Okay, and so for the males, it will usually be intelligence first. Okay, is this an intelligent person? And then wealth and beauty can be interchangeable. So he can be uglier than a mud fence, but if he's got some money, people will pay attention to him. Okay, that's the idea. That's how man measures greatness. Now, you see that in the Bible. If you remember the story of Daniel where he interpreted a dream, and then it says Nebuchadnezzar made him a great man. No, he didn't. Daniel was always a pretty good guy. He made him a great man in the eyes of people. How did he do that? He gave him political influence. How does God measure the value of a person? How does God measure, let's use the word greatness. Even though I don't like to use the idea of, and you know, you go to some places where they have a bunch of preachers, they'll say, that was a great message. That was really great. I'm like, man, did you hear the same thing I heard? I wasn't impressed. Okay, and so how about a great God? How about that? We have a great God. Okay, God measures our value by your inner qualities. Humbleness, holiness, honesty, sincerity, meek. That's what God looks at. God, man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looks upon the heart. And so this idea has kind of distorted our viewpoint of people. And then it's kind of distorted our approach in the ministry. Instead of being a blessing to God, most people try to be blessings to man, which you can be, but then people get to the point where they're expecting all this from us. Okay? And the Lord wants us to be a blessing to others. Instead, we're kind of like takers rather than givers. The Lord wants us to be a giver. But the first thing we should do is be a blessing to Him. Last week I mentioned the two great gifts that God gives, and one is the gift of life. Now, the intent of God giving a baby life, the intent is to eventually fellowship with that person. That's the intent. But God gives the gift of life, but he doesn't force the intent of the gift upon us. That's our responsibility to show a gratitude and fulfill the intent of life, and that is to fellowship. That's why parents have children. You anticipate a time where you're going to laugh and enjoy your kids, you know, after the dirty diapers and all that stuff. But for men, that's when arthritis really steps in and it kind of recovers, you know, past that term. She doesn't have the arthritis problem. And so, but you anticipate the opportunity of having fellowship. One of the great joys is when you can sit with your adult children and talk about things in agreement, but that's been volunteered on their side and your side, where you can just kind of reason things out. That's a great joy. Where John said, I have no greater joy than that my children walk in truth. And that's a great joy when that happens. That's the intent of life. Okay, now man messes it up. So the first gift he gives is life. The intent is the fellowship with God. Okay, man messed that up. So the second gift that he's offering is eternal life. Again, the intent of that, the intent of the gift of eternal life is to improve our fellowship with God. But what people do is we often take the first commandment, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and take the second commandment, and then we turn them over. And then man becomes our focus rather than the Lord God becomes our focus. And so if we live our lives first and foremost to seek to be a blessing to God, and then the second commandment can step in where we seek to be a blessing to others. The Bible says it is more blessed to give than receive. Then the blessings would also, an inner blessing or joy would come in on that party. So the second gift is the gift of eternal life that Jesus Christ has offered. Okay, and if you, when, how do you, how does this offer presented to most people? If you think about how this is presented. Okay, I was, you know, taught a system of presenting the gospel where it's commonly known as the Romans Road, but the Romans Road often leads to Rome. But I've learned through time where basically the approach is you tell this person, you started off with something like, if you died today, do you know for sure you would go to heaven? Are you 100% sure you'd go to heaven? Who doesn't want to go to heaven? Who doesn't want to do that? Now, I've had people say, well, I'm going to go to hell. Well, you don't fully understand. Well, I'm going to party. No, the party's been canceled due to fire. But even at that, who wouldn't want to do that? It's all about their benefits. It's all about, how about if we exalt Jesus Christ up? Because he said, if the Son of Man be lifted up, he'll draw all men unto him. How about if we exalt him? Jesus Christ, and then a person will see, whoa, that's somebody I want to get to know when we exalt Jesus Christ. So here's the average, typical 1, 2, 3, you know, tell the person you don't want to, you know, we're going to offer you some fire insurance policy here. And so Jesus becomes a fire escape. And so if you pray this prayer, then you have the assurance that you're escaping fire. And how about exalting Jesus Christ? You see, now, I did that first method for several, 2 or 3 years down at Rensselaer Tuck. And I'd had a New Testament, and I'd get a person to pray this prayer, and then I'd write his name down or her name down, and you'd get about 100 people in there, and I think 2 came to church, 2 followed up on it, 2 appreciated it. So even if our method's wrong, the Lord can still intervene. And what a person is doing is when you're telling this person, you become the hero of saving this person from a big bad God. When God says, depart from me, cursed everlasting fire, he is right in what he's doing. Why? Because people have degraded the gift of Jesus Christ, and they have slapped Jesus Christ in the face. They're telling Jesus Christ, what you did isn't good enough. Is what they're doing. You got to be baptized. You got to do this. You got to do that. You got to do this. You got to do that. And they're degrading the gift of Jesus Christ. How about a different approach where you kind of look and you want to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ? Okay, if you look at the average ministry, what's going on in the average ministry? What can we do to bring the young people in church? So they bring in a rock and roll. And it's all about them. It's all about them. And we got young people in this church. We got kids in this church. And we don't have rock and roll music. And we're not going to be over my dead body. Probably my wife's first, because she's the one that charged the music. But no, that's not our intent. And then the fundamentalists have all these little gimmicks, and pastors in the fundamentalist movement, they read through, you know, gimmicks. Okay, I can give a hot dog out this day, you know, and I can do this on this one, and then we can bring in the world's strongest man, and then we can offer some, you know, get so many people and have a goldfish. That's all about people. How about just exalt God? Amen. How about exalt His Word? And you pray for a divine appointment. Jen and I hosted somebody last night. We were praying, Lord, please give us a divine appointment. And it was masterful how God brought it in. And we exalted the gospel, exalted the Lord Jesus Christ. And the response was, I got a mill on that for a while. That's good. That's good. And that way we exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. And you honor Him. I mean, if you look at what happened that day, on Palm Sunday, the Lord Jesus Christ was honored by the people in Jerusalem. People were saying, Hosanna, Hosanna. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Wednesday, I wonder how many of those people that sang Hosanna to the Son of the Highest yelled, crucify Him, crucify Him. I wonder how many. I wonder how many people maybe got eyesight, maybe got their hearing, maybe got healed, got caught up in the mob, and cried, crucify Him, crucify Him. The average person, we would probably think to ourselves, not me, not me. The average person in America would think, if you lived in Nazi Germany in 1940, I would not have done some of those things. I think you'd be surprised what you would have done. This one thing Jordan Peterson, I really appreciate that he's kind of researching this. The average person could have easily got caught up into that. Human nature. Yes. Yes. The pressure that's put on people. And a person in your spirit, you might say, not me. Yeah, so you would have been standing up against the brown church, and you would have stood up against that, and you would have not, you would have tried to rescue people from Auschwitz and all that stuff. My friend, I don't think I would have. I'm just telling you the truth about myself. You know, and that's the human nature of things. And that's why we need Jesus Christ. Okay, that's why we need Him. We need to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Except when a person accepts the offer of eternal life by Jesus Christ, when that offer is accepted, we have honored Him. He deserves the honor. Accept that offer. Oh, it's worthy of all acceptation. Lord, thank You so much. What can I do for You? Amen. You see, and that way we're honoring Him. Rather than what I get out of it, it's what the Lord gets out of it. He gets a blessing out of that. So the way we do that, one is fulfill the intent of our life, and the second is to fulfill the intent of eternal life, accept the offer of salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ, His great sacrifice. When a person rejects that offer, or if they degrade the offer by saying, well, you got to do this, you got to do that, you got to do this, actually what a person is doing is they're slapping the Lord Jesus Christ in the face again. They're crucifying Him again. If you, in Hebrews chapter 10, I'll read a verse 28. It says, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. And then it says, it is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. If your child sacrificed themselves in some way and really went out of their way to do something for somebody to seek to be a blessing, and that party criticized your child and degraded your child and wouldn't accept what your effort that child, how would you feel about that? How do you think the Lord feels about that? The standard ministry method in America is all about people when our standards should be all about Jesus Christ. We should focus on him. How can we do that? How can we seek to be a blessing to God? Well, one, we live out the intent for our life and seek to fellowship with him. And two, we live out the intent of eternal life and seek to fellowship with him. And then there's another way we can step it up a little bit more. If you would go to Romans chapter 4, verse 20. There was a time where Paul was being extradited to Rome because of the court situation he was going through in Jerusalem. So he appealed to Caesar, so that means they had to extradite him to Rome. So he's on this ship, and a hurricane's coming up, some weather's coming up, and they knew the ship was going down. And then an angel appeared to Saul, or Paul at the time, and the angel said to him, oh, by the way, Paul, the ship's going to be done. It's going to be destroyed, but every one of the passengers are going to make it. 276 men will make it to that shore, or if there were some women on there, 276 people are going to make it to shore. And Paul said, oh, okay. So the ship's going down. Yeah, it's going down in this violent storm and everything, but every single person is going to make it to the shore, 276. And so then he got a charge of the captain of the ship, and he, as the winds are blowing everywhere, he's yelling and screaming, and here's what he said: be of good cheer, I believe God even as it was told me. And you know, this blessed book that I have, I believe God even as it was told me. Amen. Do you know what they do in the majority of Christian colleges? They criticize this book. They even call it that. They don't even hesitate on it. It's called textual criticism. They criticize what God says in this book. And they think God's going to be happy about that? If you wrote some, a little tome or a little book or something, and then somebody's criticizing how you use grammar here, the word this here, we use that, we use this, would you be real appreciative of that party? Here the Lord, the Holy Ghost of God, transferred the Word of God down to earth in a piecemeal fashion, and eventually it was finished, progressive revelation, and man is criticizing God. How about if we just believe it? Amen. And when we believe it, we're a blessing to God. Romans 4, verse 20, here's what he said about Abraham. He said, and he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. This is an 80, 90-year-old man who was told he's going to have a child. His wife is 10 years under him. And it says, he staggered not at the promise, but was strong in faith. And notice, when a person is strong in faith, what does it say? Giving glory to God. There's a God in heaven that says to Abraham, he said, oh, by the way, you're going to have a kid. And Abraham said, oh, yeah, I believe it. He said, you do? I'm kind of surprised. Everybody's critical of what I say. In Romans 15, verse 4, it says, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. And that's what I've been doing all these years. I've been pointing people to the book, pointing them to the book. And it says that ye may with one mind and one mouth, notice, glorify God. Glorify God. That's why, yeah, you say you're a bit fanatical about that book. Sure am. Amen. Why? Because that's a blessing to him. It's a blessing to the Lord. If you would go to 2 Thessalonians. Several years ago, one of the men in our church and I were knocking some doors in Rensselaer. And back then, people would open the door and actually talk to you. And COVID shot that all, you know, to pieces. And so it was a warm day, and the door came open, and I could see the man was sitting in there in the living room in his chair. And I said, "I'm Dave," and he goes, "Hoffman." I said, "Okay." He said, "I listen to you on the radio." And I said, "Okay, is that good or bad?" I was getting ready to duck because I knew some people in Rensselaer listened to it just to get mad. So I was getting ready to duck if he threw something at me. And he was older than I, and he said, "It's good and bad." I said, "Okay." And so I'm waiting for the bad. He said, and I said, "What's the bad?" He said, "You brag about the Bible too much." Okay, that's the bad. I said, "Okay." I said, "Could I read you one verse? And then after we read this together, you tell me I'm doing wrong." So I read him 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, so it's New Testament, written by Paul. And it says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course." Now notice it's a lowercase w. So that's paper and ink. If it's an uppercase w, that's flesh and blood, that's Jesus Christ. This is lowercase w, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified. Even as it is with you. And then I ask this question. Okay, does that verse say to glorify the word? He didn't have an answer. And I said, "So am I doing wrong by glorifying the word?" He didn't have an answer. 2 weeks go by, and he sent me a little postcard. He said, "I heard a different David Hoffman on the radio this morning." No, I think that he allowed that word to speak to him. And he heard through different ears of glorifying the word. Now, that verse is a fascinating verse. Now, the word free course is a word that, you know, an idea that you have to kind of read a law dictionary to get that one. And it's a term in admiralty. And it makes sense because Paul knew about being on ships and sailing. And so what he's saying here, may the word of the Lord have free course. And if you get Black's Law Dictionary, 4th edition, which is probably the best one, I mean, I think they're up to 12 or so, but it might still be in that one. It will say free course. In admiralty law, that means that a sailor has a favorable wind that blows them to their destination. Now, if you get the analogy, a wind, John 3, verse 8, that's the Holy Ghost. So when he's praying that the word of the Lord has a free course in my life or in your life, the prayer is you're praying to the Holy Ghost, the author and preserver of the word, to blow you toward Jesus Christ. What a prayer. What a prayer. See, now, when we were kids, we used to go up to Wisconsin for a vacation at some family resort place, and they had their own lake, and they had these little sailboats. And it was fun to sail those things. And you could sail against the wind, but you had to zigzag. When you're going against the wind, back and forth like this. Now, when you had a free course, you can just let her ride. and go right to the destination. What Paul is praying, he's telling us, if we pray that, the Spirit of God can take this book and push us toward Jesus Christ. Free course, and that would honor him. And then he says, Peter added an idea to that. If you go to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. So here's how he put it. He said in verse 11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. So when we would speak to somebody, he's telling us, let him speak. Notice he says, as the oracles of God. There's times where you can get a direct quote from Scripture, but he says, as the oracles of God. So there are times that you listen to what people say, and you're going to see that they said something from the Bible that they didn't know they said it from the Bible. And when they do that, you jump in that opportunity. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. And when we do that, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified. So when we speak the oracles of God, and when we speak as the oracles of God, we're glorifying God through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Okay, here's what I'm saying is something like this. The reference Bible is called Common Man's Reference Bible. And it's not a sales pitch, okay, but still it's called Common Man's Reference Bible because I have learned common sayings that people say. You hear it all the time. And what I did is I traced those back to places in the Bible where they originate, common sayings. And when I hear these common sayings, then I take that as an open door, an opportunity. And here's what I'm saying. In Genesis chapter, you ever hear the saying, she took the words out of my mouth? That's Genesis chapter 3. That's what Eve did. She ate me out of house and home. That's what Eve did with Adam. He's mean as a snake. That's in Genesis 3. I heard it through the grapevine. That was when the voice of the Lord God came walking through. He'd heard somebody took ate of a tree. That's Genesis chapter 3. He made him bite the dust. That's what he did to the serpent. In Genesis chapter 4, you can't get blood out of a turnip because that's what Cain offered, a turnip, and you can't get blood out of it. So Abel offered a lamb. Noah warned those people for 100 years, don't miss the boat. But you see, they didn't have the sense to come in out of the rain. Those common sayings, we don't see eye to eye, my friend. Yeah, did you know you just quoted something in the Bible? Isaiah chapter 51 says that you don't see eye to eye with somebody. In this summertime, when it gets real hot, somebody says, man, it's hot as hell today. Oh, just jump right in that thing and say, I didn't know you believed hell was hot. The Bible says hell's hot. Man, you brought it up. I was witness to an older gentleman one time, and he just wanted to talk about things. And I was praying for a divine appointment to start talking to him about the Lord. And I jumped in it when it came up. And then he got tired. He said, I want to talk about the Bible. No, I want to talk about the Bible. So I started talking about sports, you know, and trees and the weather and all this stuff. And then he said something. He said something like, hell. I said, hey. I said, now, I kept my word. I did not talk about the Bible because you said you didn't want to talk about the Bible. But since you brought it up, you said hell. And so since you brought that up, and if he would have said damn, I would have done the same thing. I was just waiting for him to say a saying from the Scriptures. Jumped right back into it. I was going in a shoe store one time, and this lady walking by, and she was upset about it. She'd go, Jesus Christ. And I said, he's a good Savior. Amen. Boy, that witness got her right just like that. I mean, I stuck that knife in so fast. He's a good Savior. And she goes, yeah. Sure is. Amen. I was talking to a young fella, and he had a tattoo, Born to be Wild, on there. And I, Pentecostal kid, and I said, look at there, you got a Bible verse on your arm. He said, what are you talking about? I said, yes, in Job 11, verse 12, it says that a man is born like unto a wild ass's colt. And I said, that's you, isn't it? He goes, yeah, I guess you're right. You see, and these sayings are all through the Bible. If somebody works late at night, what do they say? He's burning a midnight oil. Well, they don't got some oil lamps there. But you'll find that in Matthew 24, 5. And at the white throne judgment, people come out of the fire and are going to be thrown out of the frying pan and into the fire. They said, go jump in a lake. Nope, can't do that because the lake of fire. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. So you can tell me to go jump in a lake, but it can't be done. People say these things all the time. I hear them in sports. Maybe if a kid really wants to have fun with his coach, where he says to the kids, go out there and kick them in the... And he could easily say, whoa, that's what Jesus is going to do when he comes back. Because Psalm 78, verse 66 says that he's going to smite them in the hinder parts. He's got kind of a nicer way of saying it than you just said it, coach. You know, and the man opens up these words all the time. Just listen to their words. You'll find them all through the Bible. There's over 1,000 of them in the Bible where a person will say these things. Everybody agrees with the Bible to some extent. I don't care where you go, who you talk to. I don't care if it's an atheist. Everybody will say these things. I was watching a brief sports part where the announcer said about this new rookie quarterback, boy, he's getting a baptism of fire. The guy didn't even get fired for saying something from the Bible. And people don't even see it. It's all around them. Boy, he pulled the wool over my eyes. Yeah, didn't Rebecca do that to Isaac? Yeah, it wasn't worth a hill of beans. Yeah, that was when Esau was upset because, you know, he had sold his birthright for a pottage. I mean, you get these things. Man, are you down in the mouth? No, but Jonah was. Yeah, he was, wasn't he? Down in the mouth. Then he was down in the dumps. That would be chapter 4. Down in the dump. And then when that ship went sailing, it said, let her flow. Let her flow. And it's all through the scriptures. And if we pay attention to these words, what people say, and throw in that witness, I mean, there's no Muslim that says Muhammad blankety blank this. One of my last witnesses to my uncle, I said to him, you've probably said Jesus Christ is a cuss word in your life, didn't you? I said, yeah. I said, you know why you did that? I said, because in your spirit, you know there's power in that name. That's why you said that. He came back with, well, what if you just don't believe? Well, that's your choice. When we give the right answer to a person, if they ask us a question, Proverbs 23, verse 15 states this. He says, my son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. Yea, my reins shall rejoice when thy lips speak right things. Now we speak the truth and love to people, but when we give that answer, the Lord God is paying attention. He says, boy, I like that. They spent some time in my word. My word is important to them. That's why it says in 2 Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The more time you spend in this book, you're a blessing to God. Pray to the author of this book to open your eyes so you could get it and understand. Start picking up those little things. Start listening to the words that people say. And when they open up that door, which they will, they're going to open up the door. Even their curse words open up the door. I mean, one time I was buying a bunch of things, there's one guy behind the thing said, holy, like that. And I said, last I checked, it wasn't holy. And the guy behind us said, got you there. I mean, yeah. I mean, and they're taking these words from the scriptures, what they're doing. But they're not looking at the Lord Jesus Christ. We have an opportunity when people say these things. Say something for the Lord. Glorify your God. Glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Bring Him some glory. Be a blessing to your God. Be a blessing to your God. Lord, I just pray you'd help us to realize that the more time we spend in your word, the more we get it, the more we understand it. A lot of these things that your book says that people don't realize what they're saying. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior of the universe. He is the true Savior. And people know it in their hearts. That's why they use your name to degrade it. That's why they use your words to degrade them. Help us to be a blessing to you and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Exalt his words. Help us to pay attention to the words that people say and the sayings that they say that are coming from Scripture, because the Bible is so powerful, it influences all of us. But yet then help us to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, to be a blessing to thee. Help us to honor you. Help us to fulfill the intent of life, eternal life. Help us to spend time in your word to bring glory to thee. In Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen.